singing. Jordan, that special. That song says, "He gave His lifeblood for even me." I mean, you just think about that truth. He gave His life's blood for even me. What a sobering truth that is. He is a great Savior. It's good to be here tonight. It's good to see you here. And I want to thank you, Mount Hebron Baptist Church, for having me this week. It's been a tremendous blessing to me. And I pray that God's Word has encouraged you and refreshed you along the way. And we always know that the Word of God, it never returns void, but it will accomplish that which He pleases. And we praise God for that. And looking forward to tonight's message. And one more message I just want to share with you tonight before we close out these revival services. And I'm going to invite you in your Bible to the book of Titus is where we'll find our place. Titus chapter number 2 tonight. And we'll be looking at a passage of Scripture here. And I'm very thankful for the opportunity I've had to be here. You know, I always... I'm excited to always come back to Mount Hebron. Mount Hebron is always home for me. Being raised here and saved through the ministry of this church, baptized here, surrendered to preach here, ordained here, preached my first message here. There's a lot of connection roots here for me, and so I thank you all for having me throughout this week and tolerating me too. I know sometimes I need some tolerating, but bear with me. Go with me to Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 11 down through verse number 15. Is going to be our text tonight, and I want to bring our attention to the eternal. Bring our attention to the big picture. And the title of the message is Ready for His Return. Ready for His Return. And I want to read the text here tonight, and we'll just break down this text and see what the Word of God has for us. And I pray that we would be attentive and ask ourselves, are we ready for Jesus to come back? Do you believe He's coming back? Let me ask you that. Amen. I hope every single one of us say amen to that. But then the question then comes, are we ready for Him to come back? Notice with me that Paul's writing to a young preacher named Titus, and he says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, and exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." I just asked you if you knew Jesus was coming again, and y'all said yes. And so that's a wonderful thing. Are we ready for Jesus to return and come back again? We don't know when it will happen. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. But there's one thing that we do know is that it will happen. Even though if you don't know when it will happen, you know that it will happen. And if you know something major is going to happen, wouldn't you want to be ready for that to happen? There was a little girl after church. She had been at church with her mom, and the preacher had preached on the second coming. And she was questioning her mother and said, "Mama, do you believe Jesus will come back?" And she said, "Yes, dear, I do." And the little girl said, "Even today?" And she's all, you know, kind of concerned about it. And she said, "Yes, of course." And the girl said, "Could it be in a few minutes?" And the mama said, "Yes." And well, she's real concerned about the coming of the Lord now. She says, "Mom, will you comb my hair and get me ready? I don't want to be not ready when Jesus comes." Yeah, the subject of the second coming, friend, it's one of much debate. I mean, it's probably one of the most heated topics in the Scriptures. And I'm not here to debate tonight. I just want to share with you truth about being ready for Christ's coming. You know, there's many different views and details that surround the great event. But despite the differences that you or I may hold, one thing we all Christians agree on is the truth that Jesus is coming again. If you deny that Jesus is coming again, that is to deny a very pillar and foundation of the faith. There is a conclusion. There is a time when Jesus will come again. And so to deny that reality is to deny a fundamental of the faith. That's a major problem. When you read your Bible, you're going to find that a large portion of it is about prophecy, is about prediction. And there's prophecy about historical events throughout history that we've seen fulfilled. And you talk about Daniel, he talks about different kingdoms and such. There's much prophecy about the first coming of Jesus, that he would come, how he would come, he would die, he would rise from the dead, he would bring forth redemption. And then there's also prophecy about the fact that Jesus, though he is ascended and at the right hand of God now, he is coming again. And we're waiting on that coming. Friend, you cannot ignore eschatology, in case you don't know what that big word is. It's the doctrine or teaching of last things. You can't ignore the doctrine of eschatology. It is woven throughout your Bible from beginning to end. You may not understand it fully, but that does not mean it's not there. You can't ignore it. It's woven throughout all of Scripture. And so this message, I want to bring your attention to what Paul tells Titus, to bring our attention to the reality that Jesus is coming again, and he points out some things that are good for us to recognize so that we are ready when Jesus does come again. The first thing I want you to see, there's three things here tonight, and I'll be done. The first thing to be ready for Jesus to come is this: you must know that you are saved. If you're not saved, you're not ready for Jesus to come. If you've never been born again, you are not ready for Jesus to come. And notice what Paul points out, verse 11. He points out the salvation of the gospel. Now, I've shared the gospel over and over throughout this week, and maybe you're lost and you've been hearing that. I pray you'll keep hearing that. Don't just put that off. If God's dealing with your heart, heed the message of the gospel. But notice that Paul says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You notice that Paul says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation. See, the grace. The importance of grace. We talked about that Sunday morning. We must understand firstly that salvation, it is all of grace. It is not of you. You have no capability of saving yourself. God is the one who planned salvation. God is the one who provided salvation. It is all of grace, friend. The Bible tells us, Job tells us, salvation is of the Lord. Excuse me, Jonah. And what we see here is that man in his sinful state is desperate. He's depraved. He has no hope outside of the grace of God. Man is unrighteous. He is sinful. He is blind. He is dead in his sin. He is unable to save himself. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." It doesn't get much plainer than that. And so what has his grace brought? The grace of God that bringeth what? It brings salvation. What is salvation? Salvation is deliverance, rescue, being saved from something. What is salvation being saved from? It is being saved from the penalty of your sin, which is death. You've died spiritually. And friend, if you remain in your sin, you die unrepented in unbelief, you will die eternally. You will spend eternity apart from God in a place called hell and ultimately the lake of fire. And so understand this, that the very one that I'm saying is coming again has already come once before. Jesus, he's already come by way of a virgin's womb. He's already walked this earth. He's already lived a life of sinlessness, and he gave his own blood, as they just sung. He gave his own blood on Calvary's tree to pay for the sin of lost men. Amen. But friend, it didn't stop there. Jesus is not in the tomb. He's not still there, friend. If he was, we'd have a dead Savior, a dead religion. We'd still have no hope. But friend, I want you to understand that the Bible tells us, history tells us, that Jesus is risen. Peter says, he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, that God hath raised him. For it was not possible that he should be withholden in the grave. He could not stay there. It was not even an option. And so the grace of God that bringeth salvation has come about through Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle rightly said, this is the worthy saying. Okay, the saying is worthy and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he says, of whom I am chief. He recognized himself as a great sinner. Friend, because Jesus has died and risen, there is eternal salvation to all who believe. I hope you know that tonight. If you've never believed on Christ, there is salvation for you only if you believe on Him. But not only do you see the salvation of the gospel, you see the spread of the gospel, all right? Notice that he says here, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men." It has appeared to all men. You see the spread of the gospel. What does he mean that it has appeared? That means it's been made known. It's made itself available. That it has made its appearance. Now understand that the gospel of Jesus, it is not hidden or restricted. It is revealed. It's not meant for one group of people or one ethnicity of people. But friend, the gospel has spread about throughout the entire world. It's not just there in Jerusalem. It started there. And Jesus said what? Take it and go to the ends of the earth. You see, many of the Jews, especially in Jesus' day, they thought they had salvation cornered. That those old Gentiles, they're unworthy dogs. They don't deserve anything. Well, neither did the Jews, friend. The Jews were just as sinful and wicked as the Gentiles were. All of mankind is in need of the Savior. And so Jesus did not come to die just for the Jews. He died for the Gentiles, which is the rest of the world. And so what we see is that the Bible tells us this gospel has appeared to all men. It's not restrictive, friend. That's why Jesus told His church, "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Friend, that's the commission of Mount Hebron. That's the commission of Mount Pleasant where I'm at. That was the commission of the first church there in Jerusalem. And because that commission has been obeyed and it's kept going throughout the centuries, someday you remember in your life when you heard the gospel, it spread to you. You heard that you were an unworthy sinner. You heard what a loving Savior had done. And you came to faith in Christ. Friend, we read about this glorious truth about salvation. Men must hear the gospel. They must believe the gospel. It has appeared to all men. And the Bible says in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that's where I want to bring your attention to with this first point, is that a lost, unconverted person is not ready for Jesus' return. Friend, you are not ready. If you have never been born again, you are not ready. If you are still unconverted, you are not ready. If you do not have faith in Christ, you are not ready. Not only are you not ready for Jesus to come, you're not ready for death either. And either one could happen. You don't know when that's going to happen. Either one. Friend, are you ready in the realm of salvation? But that is not the only need. Notice that Paul continues and he shows us that salvation, the grace of God, it's appeared for all men. So the first thing we must know to be ready for His return is that we are saved. But notice secondly, as a believer, we must live separate in this world. We must live distinct lives. Notice what he says here in verse number 12. He says this gospel, it does something. Not only does it save us, but it also teaches us something. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now consider for a moment the depravity of our world in which we live. You see it through the Scriptures, and Paul mentions it here. What do we see all around us? Is the world getting better? Is it getting more holy? Is it getting more godly? Is it drawing nearer unto the God that created it? Absolutely not. In fact, we find that the world, it is progressively and aggressively getting worse. And that is what we see throughout the world. It's what we see in the Scripture. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:13, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Jesus Himself said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." In Matthew 24:12. I mean, you just turn on the news and you see the depravity of the world around us. I'm just baffled at some things. You know, you hear of one thing and you think, man, how could it get any worse than that? And then you turn on the news a week later and you hear something worse than you just heard. Just last week I heard about this mother who was trying and attempting to have her 7-year-old boy have a sex change. Who would have ever thought you'd hear of such a thing? I mean, that shows you the darkness and depravity in the mind of wicked men. And so what do we see around us? We see wickedness. We see depravity. And you think, why is it this way? It's because mankind is depraved in his sin. Friend, understand that we cannot ignore that plain reality. Sin brings the judgment of God, and we look throughout history even, in the Bible and in his history, we see the judgment of God. Go back to the days of Noah. What was the condition of the world at that time? The Bible tells us in Genesis 6:5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jesus went on to say that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when he comes again. For man's nature has not changed since that time, and it will continue that way till the end. You say, why does that apply to us as believers? Why do we need to hear this? Here's why, friend. Because you and I are easily influenced by the world we live in. That is why. That is why the gospel teaches us a different way of life. It teaches us something we should deny. Friend, though we are saved, we have not yet been freed from our own flesh that is also fallen. Do you remember what Paul the Apostle said, that great man of God that we admire and read about? He wrote over half the New Testament. God used him to do that. He said in Romans 7, he said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." I mean, the Apostle Paul saying that. In my flesh dwells no good thing. Go read Romans 7. Read about his own battle with the flesh and walking with God. You see the contention. You see the warfare that we are in. And so it is the believer's responsibility to die to self, to crucify the flesh, to kill off that which is sinful and worldly in his life. And that is what Paul means in Colossians when he tells them very plainly, chapter 3 and verse 5, he says for them to mortify. Mortify your members which are on the earth. You know what mortify means? Mortify means to make dead. Make dead your fleshliness, your sinfulness, friend. A good quote by John Owen, and I've always come back to this. You ought to take note of this. In reference to mortification, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And so we see the depravity of our world, but notice with me, letter B, we also see the distinction in our walk. Now, Paul says to be denying all this wickedness, this worldly lust and ungodliness, but what are we supposed to replace it with? How are we supposed to live? Notice what he says. He says, and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This plays right into our holiness message last night. It's all through your Bible. Friend, he says that's how we have to live. That's just plain as day. Be sober, be clear-minded and clear-headed on the things of God. Be righteous and be godly, friend. We're to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me ask you, Christian, what's your walk like today? Who wins the battle in your day-to-day Christian life? Is it the flesh or is it the Spirit? You'll notice that not only do we see that, notice that he says something else specifically I must point out. Notice he says we should live godly. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, I think that's very significant. Why does he say in this present world? Here's why. Because there's another world coming. This one's not the one we live for. We live for the next one. We live for the one that comes after this one. And I want you to see something clearly, too, is that, you know, this word world here. Oftentimes you read in your Greek New Testament, the word for world is cosmos, but this one is a different Greek term. It's the Greek term aeon. And it means a segment of time as a particular unit of history, an age. An age. You see, as you study eschatology, and you may disagree, and that's okay. But I think the most simple form of eschatology that you see Jesus, Paul, and all of them teach is two ages. He taught this age and the age that is to come. Two. This age is temporary and evil. The age to come is eternal and perfect. And do you know what divides the two ages? The coming of Jesus. It is Him who comes forth and makes all things new. He wipes out and He comes in judgment and He will make all things new. And because of this reality, this very truth ought to affect believers in how they are living right now in this present world or age. Go with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter. I want you to see something that is so, so important in our understanding. 2 Peter chapter number 3, or 2, excuse me. Yeah, no, 3. I'll make up my mind eventually. Chapter 3. And I want you to see what Peter says here, because this is ties right into what Paul is saying. Because all of the New Testament harmonizes together. It does not combat against each other. And notice this. He says in verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Notice verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall melt, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless," verse 13, "according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Now when you see that, you see the big picture, the reality of what's going to happen at the end, right? Jesus comes back, and guess what happens? Judgment. He came the first time as a lowly lamb to the slaughter. The second time, He's coming as a vicious lion of the tribe of Judah in judgment. And friend, it is not going to be pretty unless you're saved. He is coming to bring judgment on the ungodly. And because all of the earth and the heavens, all of it will melt away and burn with a fervent heat, Peter says, seeing that everything in this age, everything in this world is going to be dissolved and melted, that should spark us to holy living. That should bring us to godliness, just as Paul the Apostle says, denying ungodliness, living soberly and righteously in this present world. And so you see, this present world, this present age, it's not worth living for. It's not worth living for. It's all going to burn away. And here's the reality, friend, for all of us who are believers, you are either investing your life into eternity or you're investing your life into this world, this age. And I'm afraid that many believers are investing their life into this age and not the age to come. How many of us would today invest in VCRs? Anybody remember a VCR? I know some of you can probably name something before that, but my youngest years are VCRs. Remember going to Blockbuster? Getting your favorite movie? And what's the command on the tape? Rewind it before you take it back, right? Anybody here, would you invest in VCR production? No, why? They're dead and gone. You're not going to see them anymore. Unless you still have one and you're holding on to it. That's okay. But you can't go buy one. Why would you invest in something that fades away, that does not last? And that's the principle of Scripture. Why would you invest your life into something that's all going to burn away? When we're working and living for the eternal age, we're working and living for the day of Jesus Christ. And here's the reality, friend. If you are living in sin and you're a believer, you're not ready for Jesus to come. How will Jesus find you when you are, how you're living your life? How will He find you when He comes? I'm going to tell you, friend, there are many believers who are going to be ashamed before Him at His coming. Because when He comes, oh, there it is. I can't go back and relive my life. I can't go back and serve Him. Time is done. There's no second chances. 1 John 2:28 tells us, "And now, little children, abide in Him." Why? Because when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming, friend. I'm afraid we don't think about it too often. Do you really want to stand before Him in shame for the life you lived, that you did not live for Christ, but you instead lived for this age? Friend, we think of Demas, who started out with Paul, but what did Paul say about Demas? "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this," what? "Present world." And that's why Paul exhorts the Christians, deny ungodliness, live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, friend. And so we see that not only if we're going to be ready, we must be saved. We must know we're saved. The grace of God that brings salvation, it's appeared to all men. We must also live separate from this world as children of the King. But I want you to see number three, and I'll close with this final point. I believe that our focus needs to also be beyond this world. Our focus needs to be beyond this world. And that's where we come to the next thing that Paul says. We need to expect the coming of Jesus Christ. We need to believe it as a reality that He will come again and that He is coming again, that we're looking for it. Look at verse number 13. What does He say to the Christians, friend? He says, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So what's it mean to be looking for something? Friend, the term here for looking means to look forward to wait for, to be expectant of. You know, sometimes when I order something on Amazon, I've got Amazon Prime. And I don't know how anybody survived without Amazon Prime. I know if you're a Prime member, you know what I'm talking about. But every now and then you'll order something that is not a Prime product. And it gives you this long length of time in between when it might arrive. Maybe it's a week or 2 weeks, depending on, you know, how available it is. And any time I order something, I see that it's the day, oh, it could come today, or the next day, or the next day, or the next day. I'm looking within that time frame. I'm looking and expecting this to come. I can't wait for it to come, because usually it's a new book or Bible or something theological that I've got too many of. Bethany gets on to me because I got a new book coming in every 2 days. Grant can identify with this. He can identify with me. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you thought and pondered about Jesus coming again? When was the last time you really thought about it? I think a lot of Christians don't think about it. Why? Because there's so much hostility and debate about it, we just want to ignore it and put it off. But that is the wrong response to the second coming of Jesus. You may not understand and have every detail ironed out, but you can't go your life without thinking about Christ coming again. That's the hope, friend. That's the hope. That's the conclusion. That's what the end is about. It's about Jesus coming again. Paul the Apostle said in Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation, our citizenship is where? In heaven. From whence we look for the Savior." We're looking for Him to come because that's where we really belong, is with Him. Our citizenship is with Him. Why should we be looking for Jesus? Here's why. Paul says, we're looking for what? We're looking for the blessed hope. Blessed hope. So how is Jesus' coming a hope? Well, think about it. It's an encouraging hope. You go read John chapter 14 and Jesus tells His disciples, "I'm leaving." But He says, "I'm going to come again." He says, "I will come again." And not only does He say He will come again, He says, "I will come and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Friend, if it does not encourage you that when Jesus comes back, you get to be with Him, then that's a lousy hope. Friend, you ought to be encouraged by that. That when Jesus does come again, it is a hope, friend. It's not a dread for the Christian, it's a delight. It's something we ought to long for. We ought to look for it. Not only is it an encouraging hope, it's a comforting hope. Why? Go read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What did He tell that church? They were concerned about their loved ones who had gone on before them. And he says that at the coming of Jesus, that those loved ones in Christ have gone on before us. When Jesus comes back, they will rise. The resurrection will take place. And those who are still alive when He comes will be changed. We'll be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. Friend, when Jesus comes back again, those you love that have gone on in Christ, you will see them again. Not only will you see them, but you will ever be with the Lord. And Paul concludes that passage with, comfort one another with these words. It's a comforting hope. Friend, it's a motivating hope. Why? Go read 1 Corinthians 15. Paul declares that because Jesus is risen and conquered death, when He comes back, He kills death permanently. Death has conquered us, but He has conquered death. And because He has conquered death, what does Paul say? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's motivation to work and labor for our Lord. Friend, it's a purifying hope. Go read 1 John 2, 3, verse 2 through 3. Knowing that Christ is coming again, we purify and we walk with Him and we abstain from the world. Friend, I'm going to ask you this. What if Jesus wasn't coming again? What if there was no conclusion, a triumphant conclusion? What if there was no such thing? What if evil continued to trample the world? What if there was no resurrection? Friend, the coming of Jesus, it's a hope we forget about. We get so caught up in everything else. We forget that Christ is triumphant and that despite the evil of this world, the gospel still spreads. The gospel still prevails. And He will come and set it all straight. He will come and set it all straight. Friend, not only this, look at this. We got to look back to the hope. Not only is it a blessing hope, but He also says the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. That word appearing, you know, I'll make this simple, okay? It's a Greek term that means to appear. He wasn't seen before, and now He's seen. When Jesus comes back, the entire world will know it. It is not a secret, hidden event. It is loud. It is known. It is broadcasted. It is seen because He lights up the entire world. Friend, when we see Jesus come back, He comes back to judge. He will appear before the entirety of the world. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. Every eye shall see Him, and also they which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Amen. Even so, amen. You see, everybody that's in the world and thinks they've got the world by the tail, when Jesus comes back, they're going to realize who's really in control. Amen. Who really is sovereign. Who really is the judge of all the earth. And friend, that's why they weep and they wail at His coming. They're not ready. But for you and I as believers, Jesus said at that day, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. He's there. He's there for you. And we are there with Him, friend. Friend, it's an unmistakable event. And here's what Paul says. Look in your Bible, one page over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Look what Paul says about this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it's just one page over in your Bible, or at least should be. He says, henceforth, he's getting ready to die, friend. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. What day? The day of the resurrection, the day of His coming, the day of the judgment. And not to me only, but watch this, but unto all them that love His appearing. Love His appearing. Friend, if Jesus were to bust the skies open tonight, would you love that appearing? I hope you would. We ought not to want to think, oh, I want to live out this life and just keep going. Friend, if Jesus comes back today, I'm absolutely fine with that. Probably the only thing that would keep us in our conscience of not wanting Him to return is knowing we have a lost loved one. But that's why Peter said the Lord's not slack. He's long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish. The reason Jesus has not come back yet is because there are still souls to be saved by the gospel. He's still saving souls. Friend, we should love His appearing. Are you expecting it? Are you looking for it like Paul says? And let me close with this final verse, verse 14. Not only should we expect the coming of Jesus, friend, as a Christian, our focus should be on that. That's beyond this world. We're not of this world. We should be focusing beyond here and now to when He comes and we live eternally with Him. We also need to examine the cross of Jesus. Go back and think about what Jesus has done for you. Notice what He says in verse 14. He says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." I believe there's two things that every Christian ought to live in light of. You ought to live in light of the cross that Jesus bore for you, and the coming of Him for you. Those two things should motivate you above everything else in this world to live for Christ on a day-to-day basis. Amen. Friend, Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. I hope that you believe that. I hope you not only believe that, but you look forward to that. Friend, we think about what Jesus has done for us. He has given Himself for us. He gave His life blood for us. He rescued us from darkness and brought us into light. And friend, for us to be ready for His return, we must know Him. Know that you're saved. We must be living for Him. Separate from the world. We must focus beyond this world. Look unto the eternal. Live unto the eternal. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Today, are you saved? Do you know in your life that you have been born again and your faith is in Christ? If not, you're not ready. If you are saved, are you denying the ungodliness and worldly lusts and living soberly and righteously in this present world? Are you living for Christ? As a Christian, are you focused on the eternal, the coming of Christ, more than everything else around us? What is your life consisting of? We're going to stand to our feet. We're going to have a closing song, an invitation.